Well, if you have your Bibles on this Memorial Day weekend, in which we take time to remember those who have died fighting for our country so that we have the freedom to be here today, freedom that our brothers and sisters around the world in many places don't have. And so we're grateful that we can come here today, and we hopefully will take time over the weekend to remember their sacrifice. But in Romans chapter 3 is where we are at today, beginning with verse 9. And it is, Paul has been leading up. It's almost been like a trial, and he has been laying out the charges for everybody in the world. And in verse 9, he tells us that all the evidence has been presented, and we are guilty when the verdict comes in. In chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, he laid out the sins of the Gentile. In chapter 2, in the beginning of chapter 3, he laid out all the sins of the Jews. And if we take the word Gentiles, Gentiles was a term that was loosely used for everybody who wasn't a Jew. And so when we have all the charges against the Gentiles, which is everybody but the Jews, and then we have all the charges against the Jews, and what Paul is telling us is that we are all charged and guilty. The word for sin that we find here in verse 9, in this chapter here, as we talk about sin, is a word called hamartia. Hamartia is an archery term that means you miss the mark. Some of us miss the mark, the bullseye, by a little bit. Some of us miss it by a long ways. But that's exactly what the word means, to miss the mark. It means to err or be mistaken, or it means to stray off of the right path, which is what we use it for in biblical terms. But we have been charged, or in your translation, King James Version may be say proved, and what it means is that in what has been previously said. So what Paul is going to do today is he's going to go back through the Old Testament. Remember, he is still speaking to the Jews, and he is going to lay out all the charges against them that have been brought through the ages, the Old Testament. He's going to go back to Psalms, he's going to go back to Isaiah, and he's going to bring all these eyewitness accounts of the things that have gone wrong for the tribe of Israel as we go, the people of Israel as we go. So let's dig in, if you would. Verse 9 says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that the Jews and the Gentiles alike are under sin. Again, charge means what I've already said. He's laid it out, and now he is going to present some eyewitness testimony. Verses 10 through 12. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. There is no one innocent. Those are harsh words to hear this morning. That there is not one of us who is good. No one righteous, not one. Righteous again means keeping God's commandments, being innocent, faultless, guiltless. Dr. Walton of Wheaton Graduate School, who teaches Old Testament, says that we have to remember whenever we see the word righteousness, unless it's used of God, it is a superlative. It means that compared to other people. We see this with Noah. When Noah is described as righteous, it talks about as compared to the men of his time, Noah was righteous. But there is no one righteous compared to God. Peter even refers to Lot as being righteous in the New Testament. But he refers to that in the sense that Lot was grieved by the unrighteousness of the people of Sodom, and it bothered his righteousness. So when we see somebody described as righteous in the Bible, a human, remember that it is a superlative term because there is no one righteous compared to God. No, not one. Paul said there is no one that understands. The word for understands here means that to be set together in the mind. right? Man, in and of ourselves, we cannot understand the nature of God. It is beyond our comprehension to fully understand the whole nature of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are only discerned through the Spirit." So until God, we receive the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand in our humanness, our natural man cannot understand the things of the Lord. We can't begin to understand what God sees from the heavens. We cannot begin to understand the plans he has for us. We ask questions, you know, why do children die at a young age? Why do people commit suicide? Why do people in their 20s and 30s get cancer? Why does the world seem to be running amok right now? Why? 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 It's because we cannot understand God's plans. See, I believe that the Bible says there will be no more tears, no more sorrow in heaven. I believe that when we get to heaven and we have God's viewpoint and we stand in his righteousness and in his glory, we're going to be able to look down on the earth and go, "Oh, I see now how this all works out. I see the plans that you have." But here on earth, with everything that's going on, we cannot begin to understand. But one day we will see how God's will is so much better for the kingdom than our desires and our wants. Paul says, "There is no one who seeks God." I know this one's going to rub some toes here. Pull them back under the pews if you would. There is no one who seeks God. I mean, in all the churches that we have in this country this morning, that there is no one who seeks God. I think that there are people all around the world today that are seeking a God. Your God may be a set of religious laws like the Jews. Your God may be a certain type of music, praise hymns or praise music. Your God may be an athletic field or a hobby or your career, your house, your finances. I imagine on this beautiful Sunday morning, there are people out in their driveways this morning washing and waxing their God. And even if you are here this morning and you say that you're seeking God, I think too often we are seeking the God, but we want to seek God in the way we want him to be, not in who he truly is. We want a God that will strike down the murderer, but be merciful and gracious to us who are slanderers or blasphemers. We want a God who will take the rapist and strike him dead, but just forgive me for my gossip or for my favorite sin. We want the God who is the magic genie, chapter 29 of Jeremiah, that says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and to do you good and to give you hope in a future." The only problem with that is we stop right there and we think, "Oh, this is the God I want. The God is only going to give me good things." We forget to go a couple verses later down to verse 13. It says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." It means we have to put all those other gods aside. There is no one who seeks God. We want the God who is the loving God. We don't want the God who is the judgmental God, the God of wrath, as Paul spoke earlier about revealing his wrath from the heavens. Paul says, "All have turned away." It comes from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, where it says, like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. See, the one thing about sheep will find a good patch of grass and they'll just continue to eat and eat and eat and eat, and pretty soon they'll find themselves far away from the flock, putting themselves in harm's way in all kinds of danger, unless the shepherd goes back to get them. Man, the sheep just want what they want, and they're very stubborn about it. We can be like that as well. We can go astray. We can want what we want, and we just want it our way. And it says in the scripture that in the end times, men will be like that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. For the people will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered, lovers of money, aroused by inordinate, greedy desire for wealth, proud and arrogant, contemptuous boasters. They will be abusive, blasphemous, scoffing, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. Well, we could probably say that describes a great portion of our society today. But that's because we are self-centered. Jesus even tells us in Matthew chapter 7 that wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Paul says, we have gone astray. I like this next part where Paul says that we have become worthless. It's a very interesting term in the Greek. The Greek word actually means wasted or unprofitable. It's a word they use to describe sour milk. So in other words, we're worthless. Anybody ever opened up a jug of sour milk? What's it smell like? Yeah, Paul says that's what we smell like to God in our unrighteousness. We stink like sour milk. There is no one who does good. Again, I'll just give you the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 10. Jesus had been asked, been called a good teacher, and he says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Paul has laid out all the charges for us, and he says, there is no one who is righteous, no one who is good. In other words, the standard is be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we do not measure up to that. Verses 13 and 14 in chapter 3. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Paul continues to go back through the Old Testament and he begins to lay things out for us. Their throats are open graves. You know, it's not the grave itself that stinks, but it is the remains within the grave that are offensive. Anybody ever come across a dead carcass or a dead body before? When we lived in Council Grove, between the parsonage and the church, there was a 7-acre pasture, and our youngest daughter brought her dog up one day, and she was out running around in the pasture, and she came home, and she got up next to us, and I was like, holy cow, that was like the worst offensive odor I'd ever smelled. And we thought there wouldn't be a skunk out in the middle of the day, but we went out and found in the pasture where she had found like a dead raccoon, and she had, if you got dogs have ever done it before, they got in it, and she rolled her back all in it and was just putrid. Paul says, this is what comes out of our mouths. Mean-spirited things, lying, blasphemy, gossip comes out of our mouths. Our tongues practice deceit. I already sent the children out of here, but how many of you remember the old saying, liar, liar, pants on fire? We're talking about here. We practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. The poison of vipers is very painful and hurtful. And we as people can say some very hurtful things, things that people will never recover from, that scar them for life. And let me tell you, that goes for church people as well. As a pastor, I meet with people who have strayed from church, who have never been to church because they have been wounded by some mean-spirited things that somebody in church has said to them. Poisonous words can do more harm to the kingdom, more harm to people, and even to the speaker of the words themselves than we can even begin to realize. Paul says, their mouths are full of bitterness and cursing. Maybe you've heard me use the term before of like dill pickle Christians. The ones that are always grumpy and grouchy, like you were supposed to be last week during the children's moment when I had you blocking the path of the children. You were supposed to be grumpy and grouchy Christians. This is the kind of people that Paul is speaking about today. I don't like the music at our church. Our pastor preaches too long. Our pastor doesn't preach long enough. Our pastor doesn't preach enough about sin. Our pastor preaches too much about sin. It's too hot. It's too cold. Did you see the dress that so-and-so wore to church? These are the things that Paul is speaking about. A bitterness that grows up in the church. It's a root that can cause many troubles, Hebrews chapter 12 says. Man, naturally, these things come out of our mouth. I heard a pastor say one time, if you ever doubt that, that man is naturally somebody who will curse and say profane things, walk up to the first person you see on the street this morning and punch him in the mouth and see what comes out. See their response. This is how Paul is describing the people of the day as he lays out the charges and goes back through the Old Testament. Verses 15 through 17, he continues. He says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. Murder is the first sin that is recorded after the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve's sin separated them from God. Murder separates man from man. And I think that murder is usually, again, a crime of selfishness. We want something somebody else has, or we don't like the way that they looked at us. We have a higher opinion of ourselves, or whatever it might be. But murder, I think, usually comes out of selfishness, somebody wanting their own way. 25% of murders, it is said, is committed by someone that the victim knows. Again, maybe in anger or rage or bitterness. There are several cities in our country that are experiencing already record numbers of murder in 2016. Sin tends to leave behind a path of destruction. Sooner or later, our sin will cause problems. Maybe it's broken relationships. Financial ruin. It might be, physical destruction. It might even be physical death. We all know people whose lives are just wrought with sin and their life is totally chaotic. They seem to have no peace in their lives. Isaiah 57, verse 21 says, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. The adulterer will always be looking over his shoulder, hoping that nobody finds out about his sin. The murderer is always worried about being found out. The liar worries about what lie they've told who, and then what's the next lie going to be. It is constantly one thing after another. The person addicted to pornography or to gambling is always worried about somebody else finding out about their problem. These are the things that mark the lives of those who are wallowing in sin. There is no peace when we live this way. And the only certainty is that one day we're going to be found out anyway. Either here on earth or when we stand before God, our guilt will be made known. Verse 18, I think, is a verse that is very appropriate for today. Verse 18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God, I believe, in our country today. The wicked live as if there is no God. They completely ignore him. They live if he's non-existent. They could care less what he thinks about them. People don't worship God. They don't serve God. They don't obey God. They don't trust God. And I think as we look at one of the hot issues of our world today, this idea of gender and things, it is a complete ignoring of God's design for mankind. From the very beginning, God has laid out man and woman, and people today want to tend to ignore God's design and do whatever they want. Again, that selfishness, completely ignoring God. If you are parents or grandparents here today, I would urge you to spend some time going through the Bible, showing your children and your grandkids God's design for man and woman. Help them to have a firm foundation, because in the world they're going to tell them it doesn't matter. You can be whatever you want to be. Verse 19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says those who are under the law so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Paul is wrapping up his case. He's wrapping up his final speech here. The charges have been made. Everyone's going to be held accountable. He has laid out all the violations of the law for the people so well that they have nothing to say for themselves. And this is what he is talking about here, that every mouth may be silenced. In those days, if somebody was in court, if they were done defending themselves or they had no defense, they either shut their mouth or put their hand over their mouth so that nothing else would come out. It was the sign that they were done. In extreme cases, in many of our cases today, the lawyer or the person speaking for them might put their hands over their mouth so they don't say anything stupid and ruin their case. What Paul is telling us is that there comes a day and time when we need to shut our mouths as well. Whenever somebody comes to us, hopefully in love, and begins to point out our sins, our minds begin to whir. Our minds begin to come up with a defense, or we want to justify why we do the things we do. Well, if you hadn't done this, I wouldn't have done that. What Paul is saying, it's time to just put your hand over your mouth and be silent. You know, it's kind of like that TV show, Cops. Bad boys, what you gonna do? What you gonna do when they come from you? Well, what do the stupid people do in that TV show? They run. They got helicopters everywhere searching for them. They got policemen on foot. They got police cars chasing them down. They throw out the strips on the car and puncture all their tires. Where are they gonna go? It's time to just say, hey, you know what? I did wrong. What you going to do? It's time to admit that we are sinners. Verse 20 says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. In wellness classes, I always do some fitness testing. And maybe if you've been to a personal trainer or anything like that, they do some physical fitness testing for you, and they have these standards. Like, if you can run a mile in this amount of time, you're good for your age, excellent, good, average, poor, whatever it might be. And we don't do those things to judge. We do those things to give you an idea of where you stand. And this is what Paul is telling us. Paul is telling us, look, the law is not for you to obey. The law is there for us so we can realize how pitiful we are compared to God's standards. How far we have fallen short of what God's desire is for us. How far we have fallen short of His glory and His righteousness. And he says we need to use those to look at today, to find out where we are. And as we look at the law, and we can take an account then and go, do an evaluation of ourselves and go, wow, you know what? I'm not as good as I thought I was. I asked you last week before you left to take some time to go back over your week, to think of those things that you needed to repent of. And if you went home and did that, great. If you went home and went, phew, and I'm glad I didn't have anything to repent of this week, then today's message is for you. Paul says there is no one righteous, no one who does good. A king visited a slave ship. All the men below deck were chained to their benches, feet chained to the floor. They're chained to their oars, and they're getting ready to pull away from shore and begin rowing. And the king walks up to one guy, and he says, why are you here? And he says, well, you know what, king? I was just standing around a crowd of people, and a crime was committed, and they just arrested all of us. He says, I'm innocent. I didn't do anything. He goes to the next man, and he says, why are you here? And he goes, I'm here because my friends all told lies about me. I really didn't do anything wrong. I'm innocent. And each man that he went to had a reason for why he was innocent and didn't deserve to be there. Finally, he came to a man and said, why are you here? The man said, I'm guilty. I committed a crime. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against my king. And I am here to pay my penalty. And the king said, whoa, you rascal, you scum. And he yelled to the guards. He said, come here. Get this man out of here. He doesn't deserve to be in here with all these righteous men. That's us today. Not until we admit that we are sinners, not until we admit that we have fallen short of God's standards, can we experience God's grace and forgiveness and His mercy. We will never fully appreciate that until we can admit. Paul says we are all guilty. But I've got good news for you. Next week, as we come to share in the Lord's table, we're going to be reminded in our next passage of the hope and the good news that we have. Paul shares for us, although he's pointed out that we are miserable sinners, that God made a way. God had a plan. We don't always understand it, but Paul talks about next week that there is faith in Jesus that can make us righteous. There is good news when we admit our imperfections and our guilt. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We have a God that doesn't want us to wallow in our sins. He has made a way for us to live in eternity with Him. But it's kind of like TV shows, you know, it's the season-ending finale to keep you coming back next fall. We'll share that with you next week when you come back to share the Lord's table. Let's pray. Father, we are human, and it is hard for us to hear that we are less than perfect people. It is hard for us to hear as you lay out the sins that we're all guilty of. That when we look in the mirror, we see something different. But if we are honest and look at what Paul is telling us, we see that we are so far from you in terms of our righteousness. We thank you that you have provided a way for us to live in your righteousness through your Son, Jesus Christ. You loved us so much. You loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins so that our account could be cleared, that we could be declared innocent of all charges through your Son, Jesus Christ. Paul will tell us next week that if we have faith that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, if we believe and confess Him as Lord, that we can live in your righteousness, not ours. So I pray if there's anybody here this morning that has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord, never confessed their sins to Him and said, Lord, I give you my life, I pray that the Holy Spirit speaks to you today so that you would understand the charges that you have been declared guilty, but God has a way for you to be proven innocent. I pray that He would speak to your heart this morning. For those of us who have already made that decision, I pray that we would continue to be of repentant hearts, that we would take the time to evaluate our lives compared to the law so that we can understand and begin to appreciate even more God's grace and His mercy, which I believe we will never fully understand until we step into His realm in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.